talk about here this morning in relationship to the Titanic. And we're talking about Titanic struggles of life. And looking now at, we looked at the first couple warning signs that he's given us, being not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And kind of the same principle there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, in relationship to evil communications can corrupt good manners. And I'm going to look at real quickly now to Proverbs chapter 22. Let me turn this on. We'll look at Proverbs chapter 22, beginning with verse 24. Which another warning sign he gives us and says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your souls. It is so important that we pay attention who our friends and companions are and who we associate ourselves with. You know, the old adage, if it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, well, probably 9 times out of 10, it's probably a duck. Well, you know, if you see an angry person, if you see somebody that is constantly tearing other people down or is just what we call the negative Nellies of the world and stuff like that, it might be a good idea to maybe watch out who we are associating ourselves with, because we don't want to get a snare to our soul. Yes, as Christians, it is so important and so vital that we do our best to be that good, shining example to other people. And I'm not saying, you know, completely avoid them and never talk to them again. But at the same time, every time that you are around them, let that light shine. Say something good. Say something positive. Maybe even call them out a little bit. Say, hey, man, let's not talk about our coworkers so badly like that. Let's, you know, let's not dog our wives and our spouses as negative as we have been. You know, let's talk about the pros of everything. Let's talk about the pros of life in general. We need to make sure that whoever we decide to associate ourselves with, that it's going to be a good, positive influence in our lives. As parents, that's very, very difficult for us to steer our children in that direction. I've already kind of used an illustration for my daughter, but it's with both of my kids right now, is making sure that we are steering them to good, positive, maybe even spiritually minded folks, and how blessed we are that that both of my friends really, both of my son and daughter have really good friends that are part of the Lord's church, and we want to keep growing them in their relationships that way. And from that perspective as well. So be careful who we keep company with. My dad used to always tell me growing up, you know, if you hang out with a cussing drunken sailor, then you in turn are probably going to turn out to be one as well. So make sure that you do your diligence to choose your friends wisely, to choose the people that you associate with and the people that you talk with very, very wisely. And in growing up, I was one of those guys that really didn't do the party scene. I was at home with mom and dad on the weekends, or even as I became a late teenager, I was preparing sermons while people that used to call themselves my friends were out getting obliterated and you know, doing the party scenes. And so I'm thankful that God steered me in that right direction. We can read over Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 25, another direction that he gives us. Colossians 3:25, it says, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respecter of persons. God does not care what position you hold. He doesn't care the color of your skin, what language you speak, your background, or where you came from. But he says here, if you do wrong, guess what? You're going to receive wrong. If you are constantly narrow-minded and focused on the bad and negative things of life, you're probably seeing a lot of bad and negative things happening in your life as well. If you change your attitude, if you change your perspective on life, and you look at life through the eyes of the Lord, you can't help but have great things happen. You can't help but have wonder and see the wonders and beauty that God Himself has created upon the face of this earth. I had a conversation just yesterday with my sister-in-law. They got a new, I think it's called a cockapoo dog or something, a cute little fur baby looking thing. And I kind of thought to myself, it's so awesome to see the creations, all the animals and things that God has created that bring such joy into our lives, whether it be a dog, hamster, cat, whatever the case is. You know, we really take after those little guys, it seems like. And they do mean a lot to us. Sometimes we don't realize how much they mean to us until they're gone. But I lost one of our Dachshunds this past May on my birthday of all days. And boy, it tore me from limb to limb, it seemed like. And so just to appreciate God's creations and to appreciate what God has done for us in our life will take us in better directions than we've ever been so in times past. We can look over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, which plainly says, abstain from all appearances of evil. As I just got done mentioning, If it looks like a duck, or if it looks like a duck, it talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And so if you ever have a question in your mindset or a question in your heart, if this is evil or, hey, you know, it might be evil, but I can withstand that, I can overcome that. If it is evil, abstain from all appearances of evil. If it looks bad, I wouldn't go in that direction if I were you. And I would hope you encourage me not to do the same as well. And maybe that was part of the Apostle Paul's struggles, right? The things that I wish that I were not doing, the things that looked evil, for whatever reason, were the things that I ended up doing. And so we can relate to that. And it's so easy for us to relate to that because we know exactly what Paul feels like. We know exactly what this is like. Abstain from all appearances of evil. But we are constantly the kind of people, Christians or not, that when told, don't touch the stove because it's extremely hot, we like to be the daredevils that we are and say, well, how hot can I withstand it? Or how much can I withstand the heat? How hot is it? And so we'll put our hand closer and closer and closer to the oven until, oh my goodness, all of a sudden it's too late and now my hand is burned, you know? As opposed to just saying, yeah, that thing looks hot, I'm staying away from it. I'm not a snake person. Never have been, never will be a snake person. I know there's ways of being able to tell if they're poisonous or not. Well, whenever I see a snake, even if it's one of those little gardener snakes, I think, yeah, that's a snake. It could be poisonous, and I'm staying away from it, you know? It looks evil to me, at least. And after I just got done preaching, appreciate all of God's creations, right? So it looks evil to me in the sense that, you know, it could be poisonous. I don't want to get bit, and so I'm staying away from it. The same thing applies in principle to the things that are evil. We as Christians have to defer from all evil appearances. If it could possibly make us angry, if it could possibly take us on a path or a course that we would rather not go, stay away from it. This is a big earth. There's a lot involved in it. That one evil appearance should not capture my attention so greatly that I forget about everything else that's on planet Earth. Right? So stay away from it. Stay away from those evil thoughts and evil appearances that could probably even take us down a wrong pathway. James chapter 4 and verse 7, another warning he gives us here. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and the warning is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when you're going on throughout life and you see that evil appearance, well, guess who's behind it? Well, that's Satan. That's the devil, right? Stay away from those things. God has given us those warning signs, those flashing signs. And he says, resist the devil. Stay away from the devil. Stay away from all evil appearances or appearances of evil in and of itself. And it will take you in the direction that you do want to go, that you want to strive to go. Again, he says here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Not only does he give us a warning sign, He gives us a pathway going forward. Yes, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But in retrospect of that also, stay towards God. Focus on God. You see that appearance of evil, put your nose in the book and rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. I tell you, if anybody asked a poll, do we study our Bibles enough? I hope and pray that not one person raises their hand. Because we don't. If we're all being honest within ourselves, we don't. And I'm talking even about, you know, Cody, Brad, some of these guys that, you know, Bible like the back of their hand and the historical analysis behind Bibles and stuff like that. But as Brother Lamb has pinpointed, both of my grandfathers, one lived to be 94 years of age, even on his deathbed would tell you, even preaching the gospel 50 plus years, would say, I did not know all that there is to know. Didn't even come close. But he just preached and practiced the Bible the way that he read it and the way that he understood it to read for him. Likewise, we all have to give an account for what the Bible has to say. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and make sure that we can say that we are striving to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. We have to work out our own salvation. I cannot read the Bible for Brother Lamb. He cannot read it for me and apply it for me. I have to do that within myself. And I've got to be willing and wanting to do those things for myself. And so that's something that we all have to take into consideration. And if we are doing all due diligence to do what the Bible has instructed us to do. And our last warning sign that we'll look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 41. It says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's Jesus saying that, and that's almost word for word of what the Apostle Paul was talking about in our very first topic there in Romans chapter 7. Of the struggles that he had. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 beginning. So he says here once again in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Watch out for it. Does that mean we'll never enter into temptation? No. We're going to enter into temptation. Temptation, it knocks on our door every single day of our lives just about. And right when you think you've got one temptation covered or conquered, here comes another one knocking. And here comes another one knocking, right? How we get through that is watching out for it, is being proactive. Not always on the defense, but being proactive. Telling ourselves, okay, I've got my armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. I've got my armor of God on. I'm going to wake up and I'm ready to conquer whatever fiery dart comes my way. As opposed to, yeah, my armor's over there. I'll get to it one of these days. Or, you know, it's sitting over there collecting dust and we do absolutely nothing with it. So we have to be on the proactive side of things. We have to be on the offense of things, watching out for these temptations when they come our way. And then when they do come our way, pray about it. Guys, Jesus Christ himself was tempted in the wilderness, having not eaten a thing for 40 days. And here comes Satan saying, "Hey, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these glories of the kingdom of the land and things of that nature." But watching out and praying did what for Christ? It is written, "You will not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, in more modern days, the kids say today, I look at that as a mic drop. You know, I mean, that's Christ saying, that's Christ defeating temptation. And we can do the same thing when we watch out and when we pray for those things. And he says again, the warning sign, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit wants to do good things. My spirit within myself wants to go to heaven. I had a study yesterday, with a lady, and in the middle of it, she said, "You know, I know you want the Lord. I know you want heaven." I told her, I said, "That's the best compliment I've ever had in my life. And I appreciate that so much." I said, "Because that's the aroma that I want to give off. That I want the God, I want heaven, I want my Christian life to be intact as much as possible, and that is my number one goal, my number one passion. And number two is to bring my family and friends right along this journey with me, because I know I need the help." So again, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but guess what? Old flesh here, it's weak. It's weak. I try to work out, doesn't always happen. But no matter how much you work out, this fleshly body, it's still going to be weak. It's going to give in to temptations. It's going to get angry. It's going to say things that you wish you hadn't said. It's going to make decisions and choices that you would have rather just put on the back burner and never looked at that again. I wish I wouldn't made that choice. Wish I hadn't made that decision. It's going to do things that's going to corrupt us. But thanks be to God that we have Christ on our side. That any time that we do commit that sin, any time that we do commit that fault or error, that we have the promise of forgiveness of sins if we're just and willing to ask for forgiveness. And so that's the warning signs that we look at. Real quickly, a couple of these examples that we can talk about. And I'm not going to take the time to look up the book, chapter, and verse, but there are storylines that we're all pretty familiar with. Is Jonah. "Hey, Jonah, here's my commandment. I want you to go and tell these people of how wrong that they're doing." "Yeah, time out, God. That's not for me. Can't do that." So he didn't obey God's commandments, and what happened? He wound up in what he described in the Bible as the belly of hell. Now, we oftentimes will say, we'll hear terminology of people saying, "Well, I've been through hell on earth," or this and that, and you know, we use that, the terminology when we hear that is people describing such a treacherous, tormentous situation that it's almost indescribable of using terms that we might be accustomed to. So they'll use that. Now, none of us have ever been to hell. We pray to God that none of us will ever go there. But from what we read in the scriptures, there's nothing on earth that can compare to that. But Jonah felt so confident in making that statement because of the situation that he was in, he wound up in this belly of hell before God spared him and gave him this second chance. That's how bad of a situation that he found himself in this particular time. Now, I think it's dangerous to compare any of our life situations to hell, because hell is so much far worse than anything we could ever possibly imagine. But at the same time, he found it necessary to describe this situation because that is where he felt he was at in his life at this particular time. But again, we see somebody that nailed an iceberg. We see somebody that hit rock bottom in their life by turning their back to God and saying, God, I know what you've instructed me to do. God, I know what your commandment is, but I don't care. And I'm going to indulge in selfish ambitions and do what I want to do that makes me more comfortable, and I'm going to hide from God. Tell me, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's not Christians that have that same principle today. You can see them just by talking to them. Or people are what I call plain church. I hear so many times, well, we need to be doing what this book tells us to do. And then you see people jump on social media. You see people and talk to them in person. You see how they conduct themselves. And when you ask them about a biblical subject, no, I don't care. I don't believe it. Well, then why are you up there preaching? Or why are you telling me that we need to do everything that the Bible has instructed us to do and you're not doing it yourself? That's a bona fide definition of hypocrisy, where Jesus says, woe unto you scribes, you hypocrites. You know? So Jonah found himself nailing an iceberg and needing God to help him, to bring him back and to restore him to be who he needed to be for God. Another example we can look at this is, you know, dating back to pre-Apostle Paul, would be Saul of Tarsus. A guy that single-handedly persecuted, murdered, sat by and watched Christians get murdered, held the cloak of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, thought he was doing what he needed to be doing. Nailed an iceberg, and he was behind that iceberg, I'd say, for a good portion of his life. But his eyes were opened. And when his eyes were opened, he was able to see things in a different light, in a different manner, that allowed him to get that second chance, and he dedicated the rest of his life to bring others to Christ. And what that tells me and you and all of us is that no matter where you've come from, what your background is, you have power, distinct power, to grow the kingdom of God more than what you've ever thought of in times past, more than what you maybe even think of right now. You have an untapped potential power to grow the kingdom of God, and how awesome of a responsibility that is, no matter what your background is. He took advantage of that second chance. He was a murderer, brothers and sisters in Christ. He murdered and persecuted Christians, followers of God. And now we know why he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Nobody has made more mistakes than Paul, he says. If he can turn his life around, there's not a single person on the face of this earth that I can think of in any situation that can't turn their life around as well. So Saul of Tarsus brought himself up from the bottom, allowing God to enter into his heart, allowing God to open his eyes, and he took full advantage of it. So let's talk real quickly about some ways that we can avoid disasters. We've already talked about how that there are icebergs in our life. There are barriers in our life. There are things that will cause us to sink and go to rock bottom in our life. How can we avoid them? How can we overcome those things? Well, the first and foremost thing that would really help Captain Smith out a lot is simply listen to the warnings that God has given us. We've already kind of tapped into that a little bit this morning, but we can read John 15, 9 through 17. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Skipping on down to verse 17 there, then he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. One of the study that I had yesterday with this individual was talking about spiritual gifts and her claim that she was able to interpret, she was able to speak in tongue, she was able to be an interpreter as well. And so we talked a lot about that. And I plainly told her, I said, you know what? The number one spiritual gift that we are commanded to look after, that we are to follow after, or to gain, is the gift of love. And when you see our nation today and you see the world in general today, you can see why God made such a precedent of love being number one gift that we should all cherish, that we should all look after. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? At the very end of that, he says, abide in faith, abide in hope, and abide in love. But the greatest of these is not all your faith. The greatest of these is not having all the hope in the world. The greatest of these is having the ability to love. And I think that is so passionate and so powerful, and something that the Christian, that Christians of the Lord's Church need to practice every single day of our lives and to show it to everybody. We have bad days, but that doesn't give us a right to not love people and to show forth that love to other folks as well. You never know in showing your love to other folks what that's going to be able to do for not only yourself, but for other folks as well. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done with that love, with that charity. When you focus on that love, when you focus on the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, it's going to make those barriers that come into your life so much easier to A, avoid, or B, get through. Focus on loving your family. Focus on loving your spouse. Focus on loving your children, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And brothers and sisters, don't forget to focus on loving yourself. I don't say that to say we should be selfish, but I tell this to my wife all the time. We have to take care of ourselves. We talked about in study this morning, if we're not willing to remove the junk from our eyes, right, the beam that is, or the mote is in our eye, how on earth are we going to be able to see clearly to help and judge other folks along their walk of life as well? And as a minister, as ministers of the Lord's church, we've got to really focus on that. I cannot get up here and talk about how, well, we should, you know, avoid disasters and we should do this and that, and here I am not practicing it or doing it myself. None of you are going to take me seriously. None of you are going to believe me in my passion about these things if I'm not wanting and willing to do them myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm going to tell you from a perspective of avoiding disaster and avoiding hitting rock bottom. If this isn't highlighted and or underlined in your Bible, I want to solely encourage you, if you got nothing else of the sermon today, to do that. This verse has gotten me through more than I care to count on both my hands and then some. Understanding that no matter what I'm going through, I know I'm going to be troubled on every side. And sometimes you go through life, you think, well, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't go there, I can't look behind me. What direction am I going in here? Anytime I turn a corner, there's danger. Anytime I turn the corner, something bad's going to happen. Maybe I'll just stay in bed all day, you know? We can't have that mentality. But you're never going to be distressed. You know, if you are perplexed, you're confused, you're frustrated, well, guess what? You're in good company, but you're never going to be in despair. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to give in to temptations, but you'll never be forsaken. God's never going to leave you. We leave God all the time, but God is never going to leave you. And sometimes, boy, mankind is cruel. I'm already starting to see that in my young kids at school, how just ruthless some of these other kids are to other kids. And my mom says it gets even worse in middle school. How badly sometimes we get cast down. We get thrown to the fire. We get thrown to the floor. And we try so hard to pick ourselves up. But for whatever reason, it just doesn't happen. But I got to understand, I'm never going to be destroyed. With God on my side, with Christ on my side, with the backing of my fellow brothers and my true fellow and brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I can and I will overcome these icebergs in my life, these barriers that I have in my life. Matthew chapter 11, and looking at verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what I get out of anything of these passages of verses with that Jesus here is speaking? There's no question. There's no question marks. Come unto me, all you that are laboring or heavy laden, and I'll do my best to give you rest. I'll try to give you rest. We'll see if I can give you rest. Uh-uh. I will give you rest. As he says, learn of me, I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, you might find rest into your souls. There's a possibility you might find rest into your souls. No, you shall find rest into your souls. How cool is that? That's not a promise any one of us can make to each other or to anyone else. You know, I tell people all the time, if you are struggling in life, I'm not Dr. Phil, but I'll sit down and talk with you. I mean, I'll do my best to kind of work you through it. But I cannot promise that when we get done with our conversation, you're going to feel better. I can't promise in my conversation that you're going to find perfect peace. I can't promise at the end of our conversation you're going to find rest into your soul. None of us can promise that. So that is another way, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can avoid disaster. So the lesson is yours this morning. I just want to ask this question is, will you listen to God's warnings or you ignore them and lose your second chance? This is the latest picture that I have of Titanic. This was taken about 10 years ago. Once again, sitting 12,415 feet at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Does this look like us sometimes to a degree? Of course it does. Of course it does. We go through bumps. We go through bruises. We nail something in our life and we sink. And we fall flat on our face. And I want to tell you right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know why there's this stigma in the church that if you confess weakness, well, then you're not a true Christian. That nothing burns me up more than that. If you confess these things and you say, yeah, I'm struggling. My marriage is struggling. My job is struggling. My relationships are struggling. I'm struggling as a Christian. I struggle all the time. You have my respect because you have a lot more courage than possibly sometimes than even I have. But yeah, there's this stigma that goes around that if even in the denominational world, that if you confess weakness, you confess, you know, doing something wrong or having an ill will thought or saying something wrong or indifferent, boy, you're not a true Christian. You're not a true follower of God. Baloney. That's such a false statement. I don't know how else to put it. We will hit barriers. We will hit icebergs throughout our Christian walk of life. The successful ones are the ones that say, yeah, I'm flat on my face right now. How do I get up? Who's there to pick me up? Who's there to encourage me? Who's there to uplift me and edify me to the most holy faith? The ones that are not as successful are the ones that fall down and they stay down and they choose to stay down rather than try to find a way for prayer, through supplication, through encouragement to get themselves out of whatever hole that they might find themselves in. So I hope this lesson's been beneficial to all of you and is an encouragement to all of you. At the conclusion of our invitation song, I'm going to kind of do a closing segment that Roger asked me to do. So just kind of everyone sit tight and I'll kind of do closing announcements, whatever that you want to call it, but say some things that he wanted us to say this morning. But if you find yourself in this situation and you find yourself struggling in life, it's exactly what we're here for. And don't feel the need that you have to come forward and confess these things to all of us right now. Find somebody that you could feel confident in that say, pray for me, brother. Pray for me, sister. You know, I need these prayers. And I'm telling you right now, as Brock Begley, 34 years old and trying my best to be a minister, I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your encouragement. It's been an extremely emotional month for my wife and I and with Brady and all the things that we've gone through with him. And I don't have the time to talk about that this morning, but it's been extremely emotional. And what's gotten us over those hump is hearing from a lot of you guys and just knowing that we're in your thoughts and we're in your prayers, and that gets us over the hump. And I know that sounds so cliche to say or maybe even to hear, but it does. It really and truly does. And so if you're going through the Titanic struggles of life and possibly, or if you're not yet a Christian, we have the plan of salvation here before us to have faith in Christ, repent of our sins. That means I'm done living the life that I'm living up to this point, and now I need to make some choices. I need to make some different decisions to now start living the life that God wants me to live. It's not about me anymore. It's about me turning into a servant to serve Christ, to serve God, to serve other folks, knowing good and well that my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are doing that for me as well. To confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 states as well. So if we can assist you in any way, please let us know. While together we stand and sing songs and praises to God at this time. Thank you very much.